Grace to you and peace as we gather our hearts from distant places and yet find ourselves one in Christ. Amen. Of all the days of the church year, from Advent through Lent and Easter to Pentecost and the long season of growing after that, of all the memorial days for saints and martyrs, of all the holidays and special days when the church is packed, Palm Sunday is the most bipolar. Palm Sunday can't decide if it's a celebration of joy or a somber day of grief. We start out with Jesus on the road into Jerusalem, playing the part of the crowds, shouting hosannas, and hailing Jesus, the King that has won a great victory. Blessed is the one who has saved us from our enemies and secured our future in peace and tranquility. Only just as soon as those acclamations of praise are uttered, we're reminded that no, the victory is not quite won. Peace and justice are not a foregone conclusion. In fact, the battle has just begun as Jesus enters into the city to rile the ire of city and religious leaders. He will spar and debate with them over the next few days. He will make a mockery of his opponents, disturbing them to the point of inciting righteous violence. The battle yet to come will be lost, in fact. Our hero will not be the victor that we hail this morning. He will die, and we will be left with brittle palm leaves insufficient to dry our tears. In the course of one Sunday morning worship service, the observance of Palm Sunday, or more appropriately, Passion Sunday, will raise us in exultation and then drop us to the depths of grief. Like I said, Palm Sunday is bipolar, if not schizophrenic. So much more this year when we can't even come to church and wave the palm branches and sing together all glory, laud, and honor, or poke each other in the ear with them, or bend and twist them into cute little crosses. How are we to proclaim that our King of Victory rides into glory when we can't even leave our homes to gather for the annual community Easter egg hunt? Are we called to celebrate today or to grieve? Maybe the answer is both. In a recent article in Time magazine, renowned scholar and author N.T. Wright suggests that during times such as these through which we are living, the rationalists among us want explanations. They want to answer quickly the question of exactly what God is up to in this time. What kind of test is God giving us? What does God want us to learn? Answering these kinds of questions, Professor Wright says, helps us to make sense of the chaos. It helps us retain some modicum of control. But the good teacher cautions against such rationalism. Instead, he counsels, in times like these, when explanations and answers are few, that what we really need is a return to the biblical tradition of lament. Lament is what happens when people ask why and don't get an answer. And the point of lament is not just an outlet for our sorrow, loneliness, or sheer inability to understand what is happening or why. Rather, lament connects us to the God of Scripture, who also laments. God laments throughout the story of the Bible. When humanity becomes violent and wicked, when God's chosen people rebel against the one who rescued and freed them, when we, long ago and still today, turn to other gods, God laments and grieves the unanswered why. What does the Lord of heaven and earth know that we don't, as he rides on the back of a donkey into the holy city, amid shouts of hosannas and waving of palm branches? Does Jesus know what awaits him at the hands of his detractors and those who perceive him as a threat to religious order and political power? Does Jesus perceive the bipolar, schizophrenic nature of the crowd that hails his victory over death and the grave, even before he has yet to win it? Does Jesus know how to lament? In the movie City Slickers, Billy Crystal and his friends, who are on a cattle run as a way of escaping their suburban lives in order to get back in touch with themselves. And from their respective perches on horseback, they play a little game called Best Day, Worst Day. Each of them shares their best day, a baseball game at Yankee Stadium with his father as a young boy, a wedding day, and their worst days, finding a lump that might be cancer, the passing of a parent. One of the three, Ed, is reluctant to share at first, but then tells the story of when he was 14 and stood up to his abusive father in defense of his mother against her husband's cheating ways. Ed describes risking his father's fist or worse, but ultimate pride in compelling his dad to leave and never come back, even though it meant for Ed taking on the responsibilities and care for his mother and brothers and sisters. He says that was his best day. And when one of his friends asks, "What was your worst day?" Ed simply replies, "Same day." There are things in our world that we, and in our lives, that we cannot understand, and whys that will never be answered. We cannot find the silver lining in everything, and as much as our rational brain would like to find meaning in things, not everything can result in a neatly tied up moral at the end of the story. Sometimes our best days and our worst days are the same day. Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, though it may seem schizophrenic, may actually be the most honest of days in the church year. Because after all, it is the one day when our celebration is both a victory for the one who has brought peace and everlasting life, and a realization that God will be revealed most keenly in the depths of our shared lament. And when we come to recognize the true presence of God in our own graves of isolation and despair, then will be heard the gift of the sacred head, wounded, despised, and gory. O make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee.